Amen. Greetings, dear friends. It's good to be with you again on this Wednesday night. We've had a number of interruptions in the last longer than two weeks, but for a bigger part of that week, we weren't able to get up here to the research center. We had a lot of snow and ice on the mountain in this winter storm. But we're glad to be back in operation, and it's wonderful to just be with you in these live camcasts, and it's good to be with you tonight. I'm going to pick up where I left off because it's a thing that the Lord is still working in my heart, and it is certainly enlarging in my heart. It has to do with our salvation. Extreme salvation. The extremeness of our salvation, of course, is Christ Himself. And I won't go back all through all that we have already said, but it is brought to its extremeness in the person of Christ, in that our salvation is Christ Himself. And I know that the natural mind has a terrible time with that statement. It seems to the natural mind to lack great definition to say that our salvation in its extremeness, the extreme end of it, the extreme fullness of it, salvation to the extreme is Christ. To the natural mind, that just lacks definition. I know that it does. But to the spiritual mind, it is life and joy and peace everlasting. Because to the spiritual mind, it doesn't lack definition. Christ Himself becomes the defining substance, the defining factor of our salvation. It takes salvation out from the realm of things and brings salvation in to the very person of Christ. And then we are made to understand that salvation is Christ because it is Christ who lives in us. And while there are many benefits, so-called benefits, to salvation, salvation in its absoluteness, salvation in its total extremeness is the person of the indwelling Son of God. And soon the believer whose heart is turned to know Him in that way begins to look not at things, but begins to look at Christ for all things. In other words, we quit looking for joy or peace as something within and of itself that Christ gives, and we begin to look at the person of Christ Himself as the joy, as the peace. This is the gospel that Paul preached, and Without a spin, without spinning it, just laid it out. The grace of God that we try to define by so many things, often calling them the benefits that we get, the grace of God. But that grace of God, finally, to be completely understood, finally must be defined in the living person of the indwelling Christ. Well, we're looking at all of this. And the whole point is that Christ Himself is the extremeness of our salvation. And we're looking at several biblical terms that relate you and I to Christ as being our salvation. And one of those terms that we're looking at is reconciliation. I want us to continue with that tonight and see if we can get a little farther along than we've been doing. Just pointing back to several verses that we've been using, Romans 5, Romans the 5th chapter, verse 9 through 11, since therefore, and let me just interject, we have taken these verses in previous lessons, we've taken these verses word by word, and so I will not do that again. Since therefore we are now justified by His blood, I remember one session we stayed on that term, His blood. What does that mean? Much more shall we be saved. And the word saved, I will say, does mean made complete. Made whole or made complete. Now, I have a reason for saying that. Saved meaning made whole or made complete in the original language. We shall be made whole by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be made whole by His life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You may remember the lesson that we had on this unblameable and unreprovable, looking at this little prefix, un, un. The righteousness of God, or rather the wrath of God revealed from heaven upon all the unrighteousness, un this and un that of men. Well, yes, but to present you not unblameable, not blameable, not reprovable. Because we're going to find that the reality of our reconciliation is that as we are presented to God, we are presented to Him in the reality that it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Hallelujah. Realizing why the Father has chosen that we be in Christ. Has chosen in Christ. Because it is of God that we come to be in Christ, so that God may make Christ unto us that which is acceptable, that which is not blamable, that which is not reprovable, that which is not unrighteous. but makes Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That is, God shows His Son to us by revealing His Son in us. And He shows His Son to be our righteousness because His Son is also our life. And His Son to be our sanctification because His Son is our life. This is what the Lord shows. This is what the Father shows by His Spirit when He begins to show us our salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 18, Paul goes on to say, for He is our peace. See? It is not the same thing as saying Christ has given us peace or Christ will give us peace. It's not the same thing. Paul says, for He is our peace. He is our peace. And what a glorious reality that is. We'll look at that in a little more in just a moment over in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, if the Lord permits. I keep hearing it quoted, and on the radio the other day by a minister, I heard it quoted again. And it's always, and when it's quoted this way, it's not quoted correctly. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. Now that's one statement. But it is most often quoted for some reason. Someone will quote, you remember Paul said, for me to live is Christ. But Paul did not say, for me to live is Christ. Come on, think about it. This is the man who said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And now Paul's definition of life is also Christ living in him. For to me, you ask me about life, to me, to live is Christ. Because in Galatians 2:20, He has said that. He has first said, I am crucified with Christ. But then He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. Christ liveth in me. And He sums that up in this verse where He says, writes again. And says, for to me, to live. When I said in the letter to, I can just hear him say, when I said in a letter to the Galatians that though I am crucified, nevertheless I live, here's what I meant. To me, to live is Christ. Hallelujah. To live is Christ. And we do the same thing. For He is our peace. Not hath given us. He is our peace. And how did that come about? He is our reconciliation. How did that come about? Who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, one? You see, honey, salvation in and of itself is not a Jew being a Gentile. And it's not a Gentile being a Jew. So that can't be what this means here. Who is this one? What is this one here all about? Who hath made both one? Again, He hasn't made a Jew to be a Gentile. He hasn't made a Gentile to be a Jew. These verses is not about Jews being reconciled to Gentiles or Gentiles being reconciled to Jews. Now, I will have to say that the results of the reality that is set forth here is that you and I are reconciled one to another. But that is a result of a cause that goes far deeper than just you and I being reconciled one to another. Because salvation is not about me being reconciled to you and you being reconciled to me. Salvation is about you and I being reconciled to God. Now again I say, if we are truly reconciled to God, then we also are reconciled to one another. And it's for the same reason. Well, what is that reason? How are we reconciled to God through Christ? How are we reconciled? We've already read, through His death. But what does that mean? He died so I wouldn't have to, or He died so I could come and say I'm sorry for sins, or what does that really mean? Well, Paul states here what it means, and he starts out by saying, for He is our peace. And then here's how. Who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, look the word, broken down, having abolished, now the word abolished, in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why? For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. But how did He do it? That He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile to one another? No, not primarily. Reconcile both unto God. How did He do it? In one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When will we reconcile? When we, Jew and Gentile, were gathered together in the body of His death. The one body of His death became the body of the Jew, the body of the Gentile, the body of the male, the body of the female, the body of the bond, the body of the free, the body of the rich, the body of the poor, the body of all humanity, so that in His body, the body of His death, the body of His cross, we were by His death, which was our death, we were reconciled unto God. Being reconciled unto God, we were reconciled to one another. Reconciled, the Jew become dead. The Gentile become dead. The male, the female, the humanity become dead. Therefore, being reconciled one to another, yes, by death. But that wasn't the primary point, as I've already said. We were reckoned in one body by the cross unto God. Reconciled to God in the death of His Son. Now, that's what these verses say. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you. Preached the cross to you Gentiles and to the Jews as well. To you who were far off, to them who were nigh, the description of the Gentile and the Jew. For through Him, we who were made dead, we who died with Him in His death, through Him, by whose death we were reconciled, that through Him, Christ, by whose death we were reconciled, in whose body, of whose death we were slain, we were removed, we were torn down, we were demolished. Same thing as Jesus saying, tear down this temple, destroy it, destroy it. 3 days I will raise. Oh yes, the temple of His glory, the temple of His body. Not the body of His death, but the body of His resurrection. That's an altogether different body. In that body there is not found a Jew, a Gentile, a bond, or free. Why? Because they never got past the body of His death. I never got past the body of His death. You never got past the body of His death. Except in the darkness and ignorance of our own imagination. But in the light of truth, imagination has to go away. In the light of truth, imagination is confronted. In the light of truth, and who is that truth? It is Christ Himself. And who is the light of that truth? It is the light of Christ Himself revealed in you, filling our soul. Remember our diagram on the board of the redeemed soul? Being filled with darkness, having a very small view of Christ, and the Father begins to reveal His Son and begins to fill our soul with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and begins to bring us from our view of Christ to His glorious view of Christ, which is an ever ongoing, and I'm glad to say an eternal reality, because of the greatness of the One who lives in us. But oh, hon, that through Him, by whose death we were reconciled, now we both have access by one. And here's the one of this whole story, of this whole writing, of this whole letter, as far as that goes. Here's the one. By one Spirit unto the Father. Who is that one Spirit? Jesus has already said, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. I will come again. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come into you. You will know in that day. You will know by the very Spirit of truth who is in you. You will know that I am in My Father, that you are in union with Me because I am in you. You will know that. Oh, hallelujah. This is what Paul is saying here. This is what Paul is saying here. Well, reconciliation. God hath reconciled us through death. We receive that reconciliation by being baptized into Christ. Know ye not that as many of us as are baptized into Christ, you see, it becomes a work of the Spirit. It's all a work of the Spirit, hon. It's not something we decide to do. It's not a lesson we learn. It's not a theology that we adopt. It's not a teaching that we embrace. It is the work of the Spirit of God. By one Spirit by one Spirit, have access by one Spirit unto God. No man cometh but by me, not I. Paul says, Christ liveth in me. Any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, Paul saying, he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. That Spirit is Christ, darling. He is in you. So, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. What happens? Paul says, know you not that as many of us as were by one Spirit baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Here comes the receiving, the actual experiencing of what He did on the cross. For He did this on the cross. But we come to what He did on the cross by Spirit baptism. Do you understand that? We come to what He finished on the cross by Spirit baptism. We come to the reality of what He did. We come to the reality of my death, your death, by Spirit baptism. We come to that which died with Him, the understanding of that, the truth of that, by Spirit baptism. It is worked in our soul by the Spirit of the living God, not by theory, not by embracing a doctrine, not by embracing a teaching, not in that way at all. That is not something that, let me tell you something, honey, being dead with Christ is not something the Spirit teaches us. It is that which the Spirit works in our soul, accomplishes in our soul. I think some fail to understand that. I think some believe that it's just agreeing with what the Scripture says. And well, I'm glad we agree with what the Scripture says. But sweetheart, the reality of reconciliation, just like the reality of everything else that Christ Himself is made unto us, comes by the Spirit revealing that very reality in our soul and bringing our soul face to face with truth, face to face with judgment, face to face with grace, face to face with reconciliation. Oh yes, it is so. We discover that in extreme reconciliation, reconciliation to the extreme, I find that He has taken me out of the way, out of the picture, and raised up one Son in my place. Hallelujah. In my soul that used to be where self lived, where self was acknowledged. Even in sin, self lived in self acknowledgement while being dead in sin, dead, separated unto God, but self lived in the awareness and acknowledgement of self. The soul being the place of self, self, yes, self separated from God, self dead in sin, but oh, hon, filled with self life, self acknowledgement. But when we come to the truth, as it is in Christ, when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the death of Christ, buries us by baptism into death. I mean buries us. And He never digs us up. Never digs us up. That dead body, the body of His death, the body that we were gathered into, Jews and Gentiles, as humanity. That body never, that's not the body of His resurrection. That body never comes forth. That body is put away. And it is never seen again. Never. The same verse in Romans 6 going on says, So that, like as Christ was raised up. Oh, one did come forth. Yes, the one at peace with God. And the one who has made peace unto us. And the one who has made joy unto us. And the one who has made righteousness unto us. The one who now lives in my place. In my place. Making it His place. The very place He prepared. Oh yes, in His death, burial, resurrection. Hallelujah. Now Him filling His place. That which was promised to Him of His Father. My very soul, your very soul. One Son living in my place. My. I think again of Paul. Of Paul in his writings in the book of Colossians. Colossians 3. In verse 3 of Colossians 3, the whole thought is in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you then be risen with Christ, and that word with Christ doesn't mean me also, it means in completeness of Christ. We are risen by the completeness of Christ. In other words, He is completely my death. He is completely my life. He is completely my burial. He is completely my resurrection. Hallelujah to the Lamb of the living God. If you be complete with Christ, if you be one who has no life but Christ, if you be one in whom Christ and Christ only doth live, if you be risen with, the word with, in completeness, then set your mind, set your heart, yes, on that reality which is above. And it speaks of the heavenly, not of the earthly. Of the new, not of the old. Of the spiritual, not of the fleshly. You know that. Not talking about something out in space somewhere. And set not your affection, he goes on the things on the earth. And then he says, For you are dead. You reconciled ones, you are dead. That's how you're reconciled. You are dead. Your life, that is hidden in Christ in God. So that you want to see your life, well, when, which means whenever He who is our life is made manifest, whenever He who is our life appears, a manifest appearing, which means He must be revealed in you, and He who is revealed in you manifestly, that is, He shines forth, filling your soul with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what those words mean that I'm giving to you here in this verse 4 of Colossians 3. And when that happens, when He who is our life appears, then our life is no longer hidden, and we see that we are with Him. That is, that we are in Him. That is, that He is our very completeness. But I want you to understand that the term here, "for ye are dead," is not merely a word of instruction, but it is a consequence. A consequence of the cross. It is a consequence, hon. For there to be a resurrection, there must have been a death. The death of Christ is where we died with Him. And the one who died for us died as us and brought us into the absoluteness of His death, that there may be the absoluteness of resurrection. And resurrection to the absolute supreme is not many, but one. The resurrection of the dead is Christ Himself. He Himself is the resurrection and the life of those who will receive Him, the dead who hear His voice and receive Him, shall live because He lives in them. Oh, darling angel, He is my life. It's just that He's not the life of me. I'm using the two pronouns now. But He is my life. He is my resurrection, but He's not the resurrection of me. He is the life of those that were dead. But it's not that the dead are living again. The resurrection is not me living again. It is Christ, the resurrection, living in me, saying to me, "I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And you will never see death again because I am your life. Hallelujah. Extreme reconciliation is that He has taken me out of the way and raised up one Son in my place. You are dead, says Paul, not merely an instruction but a consequence which must impact our soul. There are so many people who accept the concept of death with Christ in the form even of some kind of an understanding. But the fact that they have ceased to exist except by Christ and in union with Christ does not impact their soul. Somehow hidden, it is still me and Jesus. Somehow. Oh, I know it's hidden in words. It is spun like a bottle. We as kids play spin the bottle. We spin the Scriptures. We spin it like politicians spin the events of the day. But when truth appears and it impacts our soul, and the work of the cross becomes a real work. Not something that we just acknowledge the work of the cross, but rather we experience. On what the Holy Spirit does in you, you experience it. You experience true knowledge. Because true knowledge is Christ Himself revealed. Come on, honey. God hath shined in our heart to give the light. That's the true light. Of the knowledge, that's the true knowledge. Of the glory of God, that's the true glory of God. In the face, which means in the person of Jesus Christ. What I'm talking to you about, reconciliation, salvation, is a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work of the Spirit. We read in Hebrews 12 and 29, and I'll not read that whole section, but we read there, our God is a consuming fire. And I want to deal with that later when we deal with extreme love. But I mention it now because that's extreme, hon. Our God is a consuming fire. Not just our God is a warming campfire. A warming kitchen stove. A warming heater. No. Our God is a consuming fire. Think about that. As fire, He consumes whatever He comes into contact with. Think about that. Consumes whatever He comes into contact with. Whether it is what the Bible would call, whether it is dross, we'll not talk about these things now, but I mention them. Whether it is dross, so as to leave only the gold, or whether it is that consuming fire, and remember where that fire came from off of the altar. God gave it Himself because it's a type of Himself. That pillar of fire that was in the midst of Israel, that's a type of Himself. That's a type of Christ in you. No less a type than the cloud. The cloud of glory is always accompanied by the pillar of fire. Oh, I want to get to that. I want to get to that. Because you put both of those things together and you have the definition of the love of God. Oh, yes, you do. The love of God. My. But whether that fire is seen consuming the dross so that only the gold remains, or and then going on and refining the gold. Or whether it's seen consuming the sacrifice upon the altar, the sacrifice, in order to bring it, the sacrifice, into an ascended form. Because nothing of the flesh of that sacrifice ascends. The only thing that ascends is the smoke, a savor, a sweet-smelling savor of Christ ascending unto the Father. Because the consuming fire consumes everything. Think about that. The cross, honey. The cross of reconciliation is the highest form of this extremity. This consuming God reality. Oh yes, it is. The cross of reconciliation. Yes. Is indeed the highest form of this extreme, this consuming God reality. This is seen clearly in the cross, in the word death, resurrection. It is seen clearly, huh? It is seen in the fact that the death and the resurrection ordered by the Father. The only one He would receive. Going back now to the temple and the sacrifices, and then coming forth to that which the Son Himself completed perfectly. The thing ordered of God, the death and the resurrection ordered of God, carried out on the cross by the Son, is absolutely showing the extremeness of this consuming God. Why is that? Because the death of the cross is in fact the death and the removal of all that is not Christ. Nothing else is allowed to remain. And the life, the resurrection that is ordered there by the cross, that resurrection is the life of all in whom Christ and only Christ lives. Oh my. No wonder Paul says it like he does. Romans 5. Since therefore we are now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Verse 10, look at it. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, dead and removed, shall we be made whole and complete by His life? Oh, now, that's what Paul is talking about. Not I, but Christ. He is seen to be, yes, He is the reconciled Son, the redeemed Son. He is the living Son. He is the resurrected Son. He is the ascended and seated Son. He is the glorified Son. He is the life and the glory of my soul. He is my acceptance, my right standing, my resurrection, my life, and all because it is not me who now lives, but it is Christ who liveth in me. Notice the term my and me that I've used here, and I've read it carefully. He is the life and glory of my soul. My acceptance, not the acceptance of me, but He's my acceptance with the Father. My right standing, my resurrection, my life. And that is true all because it is not I, it is not me who now lives. It is Christ who now liveth in me. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be made complete by His life. Not only so, we also rejoice in God through this indwelling Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. My word, hon. My word. Christ Himself is the one true reconciled Son. God has rejected all others. Romans 9, verse 7. This goes through verse 14. I'm not going to be able to do this justice because there's just about 10 minutes left. But you can read it. Neither because what Paul is showing here, he is showing here that which is flesh is rejected, and only that which is counted as the seed himself is accepted. And that's hard for those who would have a life of their own to accept. But Paul says it here. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Well, I just thought if I was a Jew, I was a Jew. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. I want to tell you something, sweetheart. God has one son also. Oh, He lives in many who are by virtue of Him sons. But He is that one son whose body we are. And if you can't see the difference in that, then I ask, oh, hon, ask the Lord to show you the difference between you and the one Son who is our everything. Read this carefully. And not only this, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, the purpose of God according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And then Paul sees how that sounds, and what the natural mind will make out of it, and he adds, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And he goes on. It means just this, friends, if we can hear it. All of this that was set forth in the old covenant as type, as shadow, as part of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Paul brings it over and shows that every bit of it is fulfilled in that one seed himself, that one son himself, whose body, yes, whose body we are, because that one seed, that one son lives in us. It means that only Christ survives the cross. It means that only Christ survives the cross. Along with that which is joined to Him. Now that is not to say that we have survived. It is to say that we are joined to the life and the person who did survive. And much more than just survived. Darling angel, He conquered death and hell and the grave. All power, all authority, all judgment, all glory is given unto Him. He's not just a survivor. He is life. And all who shall live in this new creation that He brings forth in Himself, all who shall live in that new creation shall live by Him. That is to say, because He liveth in them. He, the one new man, fully reconciled, fully at peace with God. And we, chosen of God for Him, in Him, as His body. Oh, hallelujah. Better said, in another way, God has chosen only one, elected only one, raised only one, reconciled only one unto Himself, and all the rest are either rejected and put away, or they come to be found only in the One having no life but Him. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Extreme reconciliation, which is not I but Christ, demands extreme acknowledgement on our part. Jesus' death on the cross was not just death to sin. Not only that, but also was our death. The cross was the death of all that was not, in fact, that is not, Christ Himself. Christ came forth in resurrection, as I have already said, as the one new man. The one new man. And in the abundance of grace, which is measured by Christ Himself, God chose us to be the body of Him whom He chose to raise up out from among the dead. Oh, my Lord and my Father, reveal Your Son in us. Hallelujah. Reconciliation to the extreme is one. But Christ, who liveth in me. This one has said of himself, I am he who liveth. Now think about this. If I had a room full of folks who were not born again, who were just sinners sitting here, but for some reason or another had come here, I suppose drawn of the Lord here, I would say nothing different to them than I've said tonight, except I would say it this time. Now, my friends, that one whom God raised up out from among the dead, that one whom God hath chosen, that one can live in you. And he can live in you right now. And when you receive him as your salvation, you're getting more than just forgiveness of sins. You are receiving the gift of life himself. And immediately, the Spirit of God will begin to lead you and guide you and direct you into the richness and fullness of that life. I would love to have a room full of sinners right now tonight and present to them such an extreme salvation. Honey, if you and I think that we can do it by our intellectual explanations, make it simple so people can understand, we're wrong. No one can come to him except he be drawn of the Spirit. No one can be born of him except he be born of that same Spirit. And no one can know him except it be by the work of that same Spirit of God. Sooner or later, you and I are going to have to realize the new creation is not flesh. It is not natural. Neither is it seen or known or heard or touched by the natural, but revealed of God in Christ himself. May we turn our hearts to know him so that it doesn't make any difference to whom we minister. Whether it's a person homeless on the street, living in a pasteboard box, it doesn't make any difference. We minister salvation, which is Christ. We don't try to explain that, but we minister that reality, and the Spirit of God acts upon that reality. It's the only reality there is, dear friend. And may the Lord awaken our hearts to that reality. All right, that's enough tonight. The Lord bless. We appreciate you being with us. We realize that it has been a real disruption for many. But I appreciate the guys, Brother Rabin and Brother Jimmy, who have taken the time to do these classes in there in Marshall at their houses, and then boost them up on the internet where they can still be viewed, not live, but it was alive when they did it. and then they boost it up to you. So we appreciate the fact that they were able to get that done, even do that for Monday night, because we were still in a bad shape up here Monday night. This is Wednesday night, and we thank the Lord that we're all able to be here live. So the Lord richly bless you, and we'll be live, the Lord willing, Sunday morning as well. Amen.